Well, thank you, Larry. Just next week on the picnic, if you're coming to the second service, you go, oh, let's see, this picnic starts at 12:30. You have lots of time to come to the second service and then make your way out there, just that they're going to start just opening up. There'll be a long line for food. So just take your time. By the time we get there from the second service, because I'll be with you in the second service, the line will just be ending, and we'll get right in, and we'll just take our food, and so you'll catch everything. So you can come to the second service and still get in on the picnic next week. Well, we've been talking about heaven. Heaven is for real. And we have been talking about it over these last number of weeks, and I've encouraged, and heaven is more real to me than it's ever been, just simply because we've been talking about it, anticipating, imagining what heaven would be like. Now, the question is, and it begs this question, if heaven is for real, what if hell is for real? And can you believe in a heaven that's real and not a hell that's real? Can you imagine these things? Well, there was a song that was put out a number of years ago by John Lennon, Imagine, where he took a different approach. Well, let's imagine if there is no heaven and there is no hell. You can listen to the, we're just going to listen to the first verse of this song. Goes on to say, if you imagine all this, imagine the whole world living in harmony. If we just didn't believe in a heaven and didn't believe in a hell, everything would be fine. It's amazing how strong that song has come. Has a nice melody, nice rhythm to it. But is it true? Can you imagine a world without heaven and hell? Well, we can. Because we had a society that came up believing that. And that was Nazi Germany. Hitler was a student of Friedrich Nietzsche, who was a theologian who coined the phrase, God is dead. And Hitler was a student of his. And as far as, not a literal student, but he followed that philosophy and tried to shape a society where it was only everybody living for today. And so it is, the survivor of the strongest and a master race. And so we kill 6 million Jews and all the atrocities that was done. Well, there's no heaven and there's no hell. And it's just a matter of living for today and the strongest take what you are and rule over the others. The dominance of everything that was around that. And so that was not a good world. When someone was in power and trying to put into play a society where we didn't believe in heaven, we didn't believe in hell, and everybody just lives for today. I can't imagine a worse place. With all due respect to John Lennon, he knows better now. Because he has died and he's aware of heaven and hell at this moment. But if there is a heaven and there's a hell, that there is a consequence of actions, there is a righteous God that we're going to stand before, we're going to be judged, and there is hell that is there for everyone that has not taken advantage of God's salvation, that is a horrendous judgment. And we're going to talk about it in a moment. And a lot of people react to that. And I'm going to ask a couple of questions that come out of this. Some people say, well, why did God create a world with the possibility of sin? Why did he just create a world where there was no possibility of hell? And the question is posed in different ways. Why do good things happen to, or bad things happen to good people? And really, why do good things happen to bad people in this world? How do you answer that? How do you, why does God allow babies to die? You know, all these things come out of this, pose the same question. If there's a consequence to our action, there is a heaven and a hell, and there is a judgment that's going to last for eternity, as we're going to see in a moment, then why did God create it in the first place? And the answer is very simple. Because without a creation where man has free will, where you can choose, we would be just Ottomans, robots. We would just have no freedom whatsoever. We'd just be rigid, controlled. We wouldn't be created in the image of God. There'd be no possibility of knowing love, because love can only be granted voluntarily. There'd be no worship. There'd be really no appreciation for others if there wasn't a freedom of people to do good things, and there isn't a freedom for us to express that. There'd be no love. There'd be no appreciation. There'd be no worship. All the things that we treasure and want and desire, there would be none. We all want God to control other people's sins, but what if he stomped out the murderer and the rapist? Well, we're going to be stomped out as well. If there's an area where we just want God to intervene at certain times, but he created a world where we are free to choose. Now, I must say, he didn't create it without knowing that man would fall. And that's why the scripture says that from the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. God knew even in the creation of the world that he was going to provide a way of escape where people would not have to suffer for their sins. So a very gracious God created a world that we could live in and also provided a way that we could be free from the judgment of our sins. Well, another question comes up. Well, how could a good and loving God send anybody to hell? You hear it, you know, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, I would just turn it. How could a loving God not send people to hell? When we are aware of people that has done wrong and they stand before a judge, and the judge just gives them a light sentence and lets them off, what's the reaction of society? Well, that no good judge, doesn't he know the severity of that crime? Why did he let that person off without judgment? We'd say, no, he's not good. Doesn't he aware of the hurt that was inflicted on the victims? We do not think things are good if people are let off. What if a murderer was brought? Someone that molested someone and then murdered, like a Paul Bernardo from a few years back. But he came before the judge and everything. The judge says, well, you know, I'll give you 30 days in jail. Everybody would say, no, we all know that's not right. See, God is just as well as he's loving. And out of his love, there has to be a punishment for sin. Things have to be in order. Things can't be just one way and not another. God is loving. Yes, he is. So loving that he gave his only begotten son that we would not perish but have everlasting life. That's how loving God is. But he's also just. And he can't excuse the least sin because it would go against his very nature. And so just as he's more loving than we could ever imagine ourselves being, he's more just than we could ever imagine our sense of justice. If God wasn't just, if sin wasn't punished, if there wasn't a revealing of sin and a judgment over sin, God would not be good. He would not be just. We would not want to live in a world where there was that kind of whimsical, fickle person that allows some things to go and other things not to. If God is just, then every sin must be judged and have an appropriate retribution. It's just the way it is. Yes, there is a hell. And I don't think when we really think this through and imagine it, we're glad that there's a heaven and there's a hell. But the thing that comes back onto us, but I may be subject to that. But we would only be subject to it if we rejected God's provision of salvation. C.S. Lewis put it this way, a great apologist. He said, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. And he summed it up in this little phrase, which is a powerful phrase. He said, the doors to hell are locked from the inside. God did not create hell for us. The Bible tells us that. It's a choice that we make to harden our heart and reject the salvation that God has provided for us. So, I hope in reflection and thinking that you realize a loving and just God, there has to be a heaven and there is a hell. And Jesus spoke much about both places. So what does the Bible say about hell? Well, there's a lot of confusion about this because, especially in the King James Version, in English, it uses the word hell to translate the Greek word or the Greek word Hades and the Greek word or the Hebrew word Sheol. And in the newer translations, it doesn't make that confusion. It translates Sheol as Sheol or Hades. And you'll see why, because as you read the scripture, they are two separate things, not the same thing. But the confusion comes in that when someone died before Calvary, it spoke about them dying and going down into Hades. And only the King James Version translates it hell, that they went to hell. But it's not the same word that Jesus uses when he talks about hell. He uses the word, Greek word, Gehenna. So let me just try to remove the confusion from this. Before Calvary, people believed in a Savior that was to come. And God gave provisions how people believe in that salvation. Most of them, it was a blood sacrifice of animals to believe in a sacrifice that was going to be given later. And so before Calvary, people put faith in God in what he was going to do. Abraham was the father of the faithful. He believed God. It was counted unto righteousness. He believed in something that was going to happen in the future. And everyone in the Old Testament exercised their faith for what was going to happen in the future. They didn't understand it completely as Calvary, but that's what they were putting their faith in. After Calvary, we put our faith in something that has happened. We look back to Calvary. But we all are saved by faith. Before Calvary, it was those who looked forward by faith to what God was going to do. And now we look back to what Christ has done by faith. I'm going to show you this in a moment, because before Calvary, when someone died, it talked about their descending into Sheol or into Hades. It was really the abode of the dead. It was a temporary holding place. It was a place where people were held for judgment. It was like a retaining cell, you know, today when someone is brought. We're going to go before the judge, but there's a retaining place. And so when people died, they went to Hades. Jesus talked about this place as having two parts. There was Abraham's bosom, or paradise, as Jesus said to the thief on the cross beside him, today you'll be with me in paradise. This was the part of Sheol, or Hades, that those that had faith in what was going to happen. The one thief asked Jesus, put his faith in Jesus, you know, remember me when you come to the kingdom. The other thief rejected it, was abusive towards the Lord, rejected it. And so they both, all three of them went to Hades. It says Jesus went to Hades. Jesus went down into Sheol. And Jesus describes one side as Abraham's bosom. And I think it's Abraham's bosom because, again, it's by faith. Abraham's faith, he's the father of the faithful. Everyone that had faith, put their trust in God, looking to the forward was on the side of Abraham. And then there was the side of where there was the rich man was in Jesus' parable. And it was a parable. It was a, and so, but it was an imagery of what this place was, Hades, before. Now, when at Calvary, Jesus died, he went down to Hades. And it said he proclaimed, it actually says he preached to the souls in prison. It wasn't a preaching like we do today, and now we'll have Jesus come up and stand behind the podium and preach. It wasn't that kind of preaching. It was a proclamation, as preaching is a proclamation. Jesus went to hell and proclaimed something. He proclaimed that those that were bound by sin was free, that it was finished. He died on the cross. He took the penalty of sin. He had paid the penalty for people's death, and he proclaimed it. And it says in the scripture, he led captivity captive. Jesus died, went to Sheol, Hades. This is your fill-in. Actually, I never mentioned, there is a fill-in sheet, and you can fill these in as we go. Jesus died and went to Sheol, Hades, and led captivity captive. In other words, those that were captive, held in Hades, but had faith and trust in the Lord, Jesus went and proclaimed liberty to them. It says another image, he took the keys of Hades. So he took the keys so that no one would be there without his approval. And he led those, he took paradise to heaven with him. And so after that, when people die now, it always speaks about if we're absent in the body, we're present with the Lord. So when someone dies today in Christ, they believe in the Lord, they put their faith in the Lord, their body goes to the grave, their soul goes to be with Christ in heaven. But those that don't believe in Jesus, they die, their body goes to the grave, but also their soul goes down into Hades and are held there in Hades. Okay, so we're going to see the importance because later it's going to tell what happens with Hades in regard to hell. And I might as well just tell you now. In the final end, and we'll read it in a moment, it says that Hades was cast into the lake of fire. Cast into hell, the word that Jesus uses for hell. And so Hades is the temporary hell. Just like we say there's a temporary heaven, but later than the new heaven, as we spoke a few weeks ago, there's a temporary Hades or abode of the dead. But when when the Lord returns, we're going to all come alive again. Now, here's how it describes how we're going to come alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. There's an order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. And then he explains what the end is in Revelation 20 in verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Speaking now, he said, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Okay. So how are we going to come back alive again? Well, it says there's an order of resurrection. First, there's Jesus. He's resurrected. He was the first person to ever resurrect from the dead. There were people that had life restored to them, like Lazarus and others, but they died again. They weren't resurrected. Their life was just extended. Their life was given back to them, but they died. Jesus was the first one that resurrected from the dead. And it says he's the first fruits. He's the one that overcame death, the power of that sin held over, and that the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus was the first one to overcome this. So he rose again victorious. He's the first one that rose from the dead. Then it says, in the order, those who are Christ that is coming. The Lord is going to return again. The Lord's going to return to this earth. And at that time, the Bible says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Not the unrighteous, not those that haven't believed in Christ, But those that have died in Christ are going to rise first. There's a lot of details. I'm not going to go into it this morning. Things that happen. There's a 1,000-year period there. That's why it says after the 1,000 years, then the rest of the dead are resurrected. But everyone that has faith in the Lord will be resurrected when the Lord returns. The body will come out of the grave. It'll be renewed, a new body. Our soul will be reunited with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The unrighteous dead, or the ones that have not put faith in the Lord, they're going to remain in the grave until the end. And when they are resurrected, they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment, as the Bible describes it. They're going to stand before God, and they're going to give an account of what they have done. So there's two judgments following the resurrection. There's a judgment of Christians. Yes, as Christians, you will be judged. We talked about this. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You can see it in the fill-in. Believers in Christ are judged at the judgment seat of Christ for rewards. Not because of our salvation, because that's already taken care of by Christ. And it's very clear in the scripture, this judgment is not for salvation. The person themselves are saved, but we're going to be judged. Are we living in that realization that everyone standing here, that you put your faith in Christ, you're still going to stand before the Lord in judgment. You're going to give an account of how you spent your money, how you spent your time, how you acted, how you treated other people. Did you share the gospel? Did you pray for people? Did you give a cup of water in the name of the Lord? Over and over, we went through that about treasures in heaven, how you lay up treasures in heaven. Everything you do today on earth is affecting your eternity in heaven. And we will be judged according to our work, what we have done with what Christ has given us. That's a powerful thing to remember. And don't forget that judgment. I tend to forget it. I really do, because I know I'm saved. We know the judgment is, you know, death and hell. But that judgment's already been taken care of by Christ on the cross for me. But I'm still going to stand before the Lord and give an account of what I've done. We've already talked about that. But now the others will stand before the white throne judgment. And notice how it words it here in the scripture. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Now notice, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. So they're all judged according to the works. And we're going to see how that judgment pans out here in the end. But then it goes on to say in the very next verse, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So after the judgment, everyone that was in Hades that didn't rise with Christ, all they're going to stand, they're going to be judged according to their works. And then they are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And this is the place that Jesus referred to when he speaks about hell. And it's the word Gehenna that Jesus uses, not Hades. He doesn't use the word for Hades because that's a separate thing. Hades, that's the temporary abode of the dead. But now everyone in Hades is going to be delivered up before God. They're going to be judged. And then everyone is going to be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. We're going to talk about that in a moment. So, there's going to be a separating and punishing of wrongdoers at the white throne judgment. And it says here that they will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Now, what is the second death? Maybe we can bring this slide up. The first of what about the births? The lake of fire is the second death, is the fill-in. So here's how it is. The first birth, your first birth is your physical birth. Now, everyone here today, I guarantee you, you had a physical birth. So everyone here has experienced the first birth. What is the first death? The first death is the physical death, that we die. And as we said, We go then to Hades, or now after Calvary, we go to be present with the Lord. But that is the first death. We talked about fathers. Many of our fathers have passed on. My father has experienced the second or the first death. So that's the first death. What's the second birth? The second birth is our spiritual birth, our spiritual life. Jesus said you must be born again. So he said to the man that came to him and wanted to have eternal life, he said, you got to be born again. And he said, well, how can I be born again? And he said, do I enter back into my mother's womb? He was just thinking physically. Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about a first birth. I'm not talking about the physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. So Jesus said, you can be born again. You can come alive spiritually. Just like you have natural senses to experience this world, now you come alive spiritually and you have spiritual senses to experience another realm, a spiritual realm that God lives in. And so Jesus talked about having spiritual ears to hear. We sing songs about having our spiritual eyes opened. It's to see things that are not tangible. That all happens in the second birth. You must be born again. We are born again Christians. We have come alive in the Lord. We're not just religious. I talked with a young lady after the service this morning. It was very powerful. And she talked about her religion and talking about it's a relationship with God. And because she didn't know whether there was a God. But it was a great time of prayer at the end of the first service as I led her to the reality of a second birth, that you can come alive to the Lord. Now, it says if you have the second birth, you don't have to be afraid of the second death, because the second death is a spiritual death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so we all are going to experience, if you don't have life in Christ, you're going to die spiritually in the lake of fire. It's the second death. And so I hope most of you are tracking with me. I'm not losing anybody through here because we're covering a lot of territory in a short period of time here this morning. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And he uses the word here, hell, as Gehenna, the second death. We can be afraid of going out at night because someone might rob us. We might be afraid of being in a war zone because someone would kill our physical body. We'd die. And you need to be fearful of that. But Jesus said, the one that came from heaven who knows all reality and all things, he says, don't just be afraid of the person that can kill your body. You need to fear and be afraid of the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell. In other words, our soul will die in that second death in hell. And you need to be afraid of that one, which is God. That's why it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you begin to understand reality, heaven and hell, and where the ultimate realities are, and you begin to fear God, that's the beginning of wisdom. Those are the fundamental truths to understand. Heaven and hell, eternal judgment. The foundation of the church, it says, faith towards God, repentance from dead works, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. I mean, those are the realities. Those are the powerful things you need to remember. And once you fear God in those things, then wisdom is beginning to dawn upon you. You're going to have wisdom for life. If you don't believe in heaven and hell, you're really going into life blind. And Jesus said, it's like the blind following the blind. They think it's this way, but it's not. They tell you to do this, but it's not. It's the blind following the blind. But Jesus came to pull the wool off of our eyes. And he talked much about heaven. He talked much about hell, because those were the realities that brought him to earth, to die for our sins so that we would not have to go to hell. These are topics we don't talk about much, but Jesus talked about it because it's what drove him, what brought him to earth, and why he suffered the penalty on the cross. He realized what he was saving his people from. He came to save us from our sins. So hell is described as a lake of fire and brimstone. It's described as outer darkness. It's described as a bottomless pit. Different imagery referring to this reality. So are these literal places? Literal fire? A literal outer darkness? A bottomless pit? It's hard to know, because if it's outer darkness, no light, and there's a fire burning, how do you put those two things together? If it's literal. But these are imageries, these are pictures of a reality that we are all going to face. I was studying this over the last number of weeks, and I saw that Calvin and Luther, in their teachings, termed these imageries of hell as metaphorical. They were symbolic. They weren't necessarily real. But let me say, just because we say they're symbolical or symbolic, just because we say they're symbolic doesn't mean that it's not horrifying, that it's not terrible. This is the imagery that is drawn to describe the spiritual reality. It's not going to be less than the imagery. It's going to be worse than the imagery. Hell is a terrible place. It's someplace you don't want to go. It's a place where there is much infliction of pain. Now, Satan, as you would understand, wants to dull that image. He's just as happy if we sing John Lennon's song, "Imagine There's No Heaven, Imagine There's No Hell." Yeah, just lull you to sleep in that song. And then there's another bent that he takes. Well, he just makes fun of it. As AC/DC in their song, "Highway to Hell." Let's just play the first verse of this song. Stop there. Now, if I wasn't mistaken, as I looked out, I saw some toes tapping. It's a catchy tune. Some great guitar riffs. Highway to Hell. It just sort of gets in your head. You just sort of go with it. Just like Satan, to rap a lie in a catchy song. Rap a lie in a guitar riff. And put the lyrics in there. Oh, we're going down. We're on a one-way ride. It's going to be party time in hell. All my friends are going to be there too. Know what some of the other lyrics say? Hope you don't know, but anyway, this is what it says. No stop signs. There's nothing that I say I'm not going to do. There's no stop signs, no speed limits. Nobody's going to slow me down. Like a wheel, going to spin it. Nothing's going to mess me around. Hey, Satan, paying my dues, playing in a rockin' band. I'm on a highway to hell. Don't stop me. I'm on a highway to hell. And I'm going down all the way. I'm on the highway to hell. Sadly, much of society has taken that song. Talk about hell? Yeah, I'm on my way to hell. All my friends are going to be there. It's going to be a fun time down there. Yeah, God won't be there. That's even better. No God, we'll just, no heaven, no hell. Well, if there is a hell, we're just partying down there. It's that what it is? I tell you, it's not. It's a lake of fire. It says where the fire is not quenched. The worms that are eating in your body, they don't die. Talks of utter darkness. There's no party time. No friends around you. You're all alone. You're just in an endless fall. All the imagery around hell. A place of torment where there's gnashing of teeth. Do we want to believe someone who sat down and wrote some lyrics of a song? Or do we want to believe the one that came from heaven? Jesus, who has our interest at heart, who came to earth to save us from our sin, and he talked about the reality of hell. And what did he say about it? He said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. He said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's far better for you to go into heaven with one eye than enter into hell with two eyes. What's he saying? He's trying to paint a picture. You don't want to go there. This is a terrible place. This is a place that was never designed for humans. It was designed for the devil and his angels. But we are following the devil. We are following his rebellion. We're going his way. And if we're not careful, we're going to fall into that same judgment. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to life. So he designed that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not have to go that way, but will have everlasting life. It's what drove Jesus. It's what took him to Gethsemane as he sweat great drops of blood. It was the reality of the judgment of that sin that he was going to bear on the cross. It's not a light matter, hell. It was never a light matter to God. It's never a light matter to Jesus. We believe a lie. Many times we believe a lie that's wrapped up in a sitcom laugh. Satan wants to dull our imagery of hell, belittle it, say it's old-fashioned, but we do it to our literal peril if we don't take the words of Jesus seriously. Jesus said in Matthew 25, speaking about a final judgment, "Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And so there's a divide. An eternal punishment or eternal life. In your fill-in, I said theologians have interpreted eternal punishment in two ways. The first is that the punishing goes on forever. And it's taken from the imagery here, the fire is not quenched, the worm does not die, the smoke ascends up forever. And so from that imagery, some theologians have said hell is forever, there is an eternal torment in hell. When Jesus used the word hell, he used the word Gehenna, which was a literal place outside of Jerusalem. It was a valley where was the garbage dump of Jerusalem. It was an area where followers of Moloch went and offered their children. And so it was in the Jewish mind, this was an accursed place. And they threw their garbage there and they burnt it. And bodies of dead animals, they would take it and throw it in the dump. And they were burned up. And no doubt when Jesus was talking about this, they could look over when he said Gehenna, and the smoke is rising up from the dump. And Jesus used this imagery saying, this is a picture of hell. You're going to be cast into a lake of fire. You're going to be burned up. And just as the worms are working in those dead bodies in Gehenna, it's going to be working in you. And the smoke is going to ascend up. You're not going to quench this fire. Nobody can put it out. You can't go to hell and say, I'm going to put this out. No, the fire is not going to be quenched. And so that imagery has brought many people to believe that there is an everlasting torment. Other theologians believe eternal punishment means that the punishment is settled for eternity. The punishment is carried out upon the people in hell, and that they are then burned up, destroyed, as many of the scriptures talk about it. It's hard to know and come down one side or another. Many godly Christians and many theologians come down on different sides of this issue. But to me, it doesn't really matter. I have my view on it. I'll share here in a moment. But I tell you, one moment in hell is going to be terrible. Or one hour, one day, one week in hell is going to be horrendous. Another aspect enters into this when we talk about hell that is important for us to talk about this morning. And that is, there are degrees of punishment in hell. Degrees of punishment in hell. Jesus in Luke 12 talked about a servant who doesn't obey his master and says he'll be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. And he's speaking about this matter of final judgment. He also talked in Matthew chapter 11, and he talks about Bethsaida, a city. He said, if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And then he talks about Capernaum. You will be lifted up to the skies. No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it would be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. And Jesus said, to whom much is given, much will be required. So there's much teaching in the Bible, and everyone agrees that when we stand before the Lord, we're going to be judged. In fact, that final judgment, it says in Romans or Revelation 20:13, and they were judged. This is the white throne judgment. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And so when we stand at the white throne judgment, what is the reason for the white throne judgment? If we're all guilty and we're all the same and we're just cast into hell, there's no reason for a judgment. But we're all going to stand before God, those that have not put their trust in God. And they're going to be judged according to their deeds of what they have done. The books are going to be open. The books that recorded every thought you thought, every action you did, every wrong that's ever been committed. See, God is just. There's not going to be one sin that's going to be hidden. Everything's going to be brought to view. Things are going to be right. The accounts are going to be settled. God's justice will be satisfied. There'll be appropriate sentence over each person that has sinned. Since God is perfectly just, omniscient, and omnipotent, he's able to determine the precise punishment that an individual's sin deserves. It's going to be a terrible judgment. I don't want to stand before that white throne judgment, because we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And it brings death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It does talk about in Revelation 20:10 that the devil will be cast into the lake of fire, and he will be tormented forever and ever. Because ultimately he's the founder of all sin. And so there is degrees of punishment in hell. Now, how is that carried out? Varying degrees of punishment requires varying degrees of intensity and duration. It's the only way you can have the degrees of punishment. There's going to be varying degrees of either intensity or duration. And everyone's going to be inappropriate for everyone that stands in that judgment. And God is going to be perfectly just. There's no one that's going to stand there and go, oh, that wasn't right. They're going to say, you know what? That's exactly right. The punishment is exactly according to the crime. There's going to be a perfect judgment. And it's going to be exacted. What is the ultimate fate of all those that are lost that have not put their faith in the Lord? Here's your fill-in. The ultimate end of the lost is death and destruction. Death and destruction. See this over and over again in the scripture. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. See, you're the enemy of the cross if you haven't taken it. Whose end is destruction. 2 Timothy 1:9, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it so important that we obey the gospel? Because that's the only way to escape. Those that do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. A destruction that's eternal. Revelation 2 and 11 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. You're going to escape the second death if you've had the second birth. There's no second death for those that received eternal life from the Lord. And then as we said all before, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So all of these scriptures speak to us, and all through the Bible you find this division, life and death. Deuteronomy, the Lord said to Israel, I put before you life and death. Choose life. In Romans it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God alone is immortal. He's the only one that lasts forever. And he has chosen to give eternal life to those who believe in him. And if you have that second life, we already have eternal life. Because when we die, the first death, we have eternal life. We're going to be forever with the Lord. But there's going to be a judgment where it's going to be carried out a punishment upon us in hell to the degree, and that's all I can say, to the degree that is just and right in God's eyes. But according to the scripture, it appears that everyone ultimately is going to experience eternal death. And they are going to die the second death in the lake of fire. These are sobering principles. And Jesus said again, don't fear the one that can just take your physical life. Fear the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell. These are realities we need to know. These are realities we should live in light of this. We should never take hell lightly, never speak lightly of judgment. We should never speak lightly in telling someone to go to hell. If we understood the immensity of that statement, we would never utter it. Because these things are true, but Satan wants to dull it, mute it, make it less. Change it. Either don't imagine it at all, or just imagine it's a party time with your friends. Doesn't want you to see the reality of it. But we're talking about, what if hell is for real? And I tell you this morning, hell is for real. But God has provided a way of salvation, that if we put our trust and faith in the Lord, he's already taken the penalty. And we can have eternal life to live with him forever. Shall we stand together this morning? at your bottom of the fill-in, I put a statement that I heard years and years ago, and I think it's so true. And this is what it says. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you've only had physical birth, and because we've all sinned, you're going to die a physical death, but you're also going to die a spiritual death. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. If you're born physically, but then you've accepted the Lord and received his eternal life, you're only going to die once. You'll only be subject to the first death, the physical death. But even then, it's just a transition into our eternal life with the Lord. For the second birth cancels out the second death. Are you born again? Have you received Christ? Have you humbled yourself and say, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I tell you, folks, the reality is everyone in this world desperately needs Jesus, desperately needs a Savior, desperately needs an escape. And the Lord has provided that way. The only thing that keeps us from receiving it is a hard, proud heart who says, no, I'm going to be on my own. And as C.S. Lewis says, they will then suffer their choice. That hell's locked from the inside. And really, heaven is locked from you in your heart. And you have the key to open your heart. You have the key to confess your sins and your need of the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. And in opening up your heart, you unlock your heart to the spiritual reality of God coming in and living with you and being in you and fulfilling his plan and purpose in your life and giving you eternal life. It's a reality that we all face, and we face here this morning. I'd like to close this service by giving you an opportunity to just open your heart, unlock your heart, unlock your heart, kick pride to the corner, kick all rebellion aside, and say, no, I'm opening my heart to the Lord. If I've never done before, I'm opening my heart to the Lord this morning. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in to him. So I'm going to lead us all in a prayer this morning. And I want you to pray it out. And if you pray it with me in sincerity, we're going to open our heart to the Lord. I'm going to ask everyone to pray it, whether you prayed it before, but that's just affirm it. So everyone, whether you're praying it for the first time or you're praying it just to affirm it, everyone right after me, pray right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I humble myself this morning. I unlock the door of my heart. I confess my sins. I say I need you, Lord. I need your salvation. Forgive me this morning. Make me clean. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me eternal life. May I follow you all the days of my life. Make me what you want me to be. I am yours, Lord. I surrender to you. I thank you for all of this. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Why don't we thank the Lord for what the salvation he's provided. Now, we're going to dismiss you this morning. We're going to sing this song, I Need You, I Need You. You're free to go. As you go out, the fathers, we have a gift for you as you go. Be sure to get that. But if you are touched in your heart, you just want more prayer this morning, you just want someone to pray with you, you want to just share the fact you opened your heart this morning, you come up. There are people that will pray with you. Or any other need you might have of prayer, just come up. As we sing this song, and the rest, you're free to go as we sing.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my right. Oh God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need my one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Add one more prayer. I just feel in my heart. You know, we have people we love and care for that have not accepted the Lord. And I want us just to call their names before the Lord this morning. And say, Lord, draw them by your Spirit. But then also, be on a mission. In light of this message, you need to be praying for them every day. You need to say, God, give me an opportunity to share. The person you're working with that maybe you don't know them that well, but you realize they don't, you know their final fate. This should motivate us to take every opportunity to speak out to every person we know, just to press through that and say, you know what? I don't care if they just feel like I've just been a little pushy. And again, you don't have to be pushy even. Just take the opportunities that come your way. And don't be indifferent to the reality that every one of us are going to face. We're all going to stand before God. I want my sins to be judged by Christ. And I want to tell other people the good news. Christ has forgiven them. And so I just want to close again by just praying. Lord, you know the people around us. You told us to be lights in this world. You said to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And Lord, we want to do that. Everyone that's around us, our friends, our family, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, the people we live to next to, Lord. I ask that you just give us a fresh awareness to share the gospel, to find a way around the mental roadblocks of others, that your truth could penetrate. Lord, we know that truth will prevail. And so help us to be your spokesman and bless this people this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. If you want prayer, do come. Otherwise, you're free to go this morning.